We are so glad you've joined us today for our Tuesday broadcast of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. Today we are continuing our study in Exodus, so let's listen in now to Pastor Dave.
Soon your trials will be over.
Exodus chapter 20, we're going over the Ten Commandments, and last time we went over the very first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me, and what that meant, and God is saying, hey, look, before me means before my face, it means in front of me, it means in my presence, and since God is omnipresent, he's everywhere, don't have any other gods, period, end of story. He's talking about all the lesser gods, any other god other than him, you're not to have them anywhere around yourself whatsoever. With God, it's all or nothing. And so this first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me, tells us to worship the right God, not the wrong gods, plural. There's only one right God, and he is the creator of the heavens and the earth, okay? And he introduces himself as Yahweh, the Lord, Yahweh. And so that first commandment, again, tells us to worship the right God. Do not worship the false God. The second commandment is, you shall not make yourself a carved image. Tells us that we need to worship the right God in the right way. And he's making it very clear. Do not worship me, he is saying, with images. Don't do that. And so in verse 4, it says, you shall not make for yourself the carved image, any likeness or anything that is in heaven above, that in the earth beneath, that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations to those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. So there's four parts to this commandment. The rule, no carved images. The reason, I'm a jealous God. The warning, visiting iniquity upon the third and fourth generation. And then you have the promise, mercy on those who keep my commandments. Okay? So again, you shall not. Again, this commandment begins with the word no. The Hebrew word is lo. It means no or not. Literally saying, no, you shall make for yourself the carved image. Don't do it. So as a matter of fact, all the commandments except the fourth and fifth one begin with no, the negative of what you're not supposed to do. The word carved image is a Hebrew word, pasel. It means divine image. It means idol. Any likeness, kol, tumona. Kol there means all, whole, anything, everything, total. Likeness, tumana, means form, appearance, image, or any manifestation. Now we know Scripture interprets Scripture. Go over here to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Now the Ten Commandments we're getting given here are for that first generation to go into the land of Canaan. We find out later on they refuse to do that. And because of that, they're going to have to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. A new generation is raised up. God brings to them the Ten Commandments again, reminds them of that. But before he does that, in Deuteronomy chapter 4, before he gives the commandments again in chapter 5, and then they go into the promised land, he says this in verse 15. Again, making sure that we all understand this second commandment. But he says here in verse 15, take careful heed to yourselves, for you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb at the midst of the fire. So again, he's reminding them, look, when I first spoke these Ten Commandments to you, I did not come in any shape or form. You heard my audible voice. You saw smoke. You saw lightning, you heard thunder, the earth quaked, but you did not see a form. You saw no form of the Lord, so do not try and form him. Do you understand that? This is why. I'm not coming in a form. I'm not coming in a likeness of anything. So don't make a likeness. Don't form me into anything. That's the second commandment. That's the second commandment. He goes on and says, lest you act corruptly and make for yourself a carved image in the form of any figure, likeness of male, that means a human male, or female, human female. The likeness of any animal that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, or the likeness of any fish that is in the water beneath the earth. Take heed lest you lift your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun, the moon, the stars, and all the host of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them. Go down to verse 23. Take heed to yourself, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of anything which the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. And when you beget children and grandchildren and have grown old in the land and act corruptly and make a carved image in the form of anything and do evil in the sight of the Lord your God to provoke him to anger. So here, if you are going to make an image of God, you're acting corruptly. Well, the word corruptly here is a Hebrew word, shihat, and it means acting immoral, being evil. You're actually acting immoral, being evil, if you try and carve an image, make any sort of form of the Lord, Yahweh. You're not to do that. And so nothing in any of his creation are you to form in order to say, that's Yahweh. It should not be done. To carve an image, a god of this world, violates the first commandment. To carve an image to represent the creator God, that violates the second commandment. The rule is very, very simple here. Do not make any carved image or graven image of the creator God, the Lord Yahweh. Now, not that I need to give you many reasons not to. If God says not to, then you ought not to. Okay? But when you think about it, God in his entirety of who he is, my finite mind cannot even begin, honestly, to encapsulize all that God is. And no matter how talented I might be with my hands and art and things like that, there's no way I can produce something that will even come close to who the God creator is. So if I was to do that, even though I do the very best that I do, and I do it way better than any of you could do it, it's still going to be less than who he is. And if I create something that is less than who he is, then that's not him. And so that is a false god now. And there's no way it could bring him honor. It can only bring him dishonor if you're saying something about someone and it's less than who they really are. You're not bringing him honor by doing that. And so it's one of the reasons I believe we're also called not to do it, because you're not going to bring him honor by doing it. When you create something that is less than who he is, it actually brings him dishonor. And because it's less than who he is, it's not who he is. So if it's not who he is, it's a different God. And so that would actually violate both the first and second commandment. So don't even try, he's saying, because it's not going to bring me honor and it's going to fall way short. I want you to go to Exodus 32. When Moses was held up there on the mountain for 40 days and they think it's taken him a little too long, okay, to come down from the mountain, what do? Just be patient. He'll be down anytime. We trust him. Oh, God is so good. No. They got impatient and they go to Aaron. They go, look, we don't know what happened to that brother of yours, okay? But we want you to create a God for us that led us out of Egypt. And so Aaron goes, okay, and in verse 4, look what it says, okay? And he received the gold from their hand. He fashioned it with an engraving tool, made a molded calf. Then they said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." They are not violating the first commandment. They're violating the second commandment. Look what it says. "So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, 'Tomorrow is the feast to the Lord, Yahweh.'" Here's the God that brought you. Here's Yahweh. Here's the creator of the heavens and the earth. Here's the one that brought us out of Egypt. And we will celebrate him tomorrow with what? The making of the golden calf. They're violating the second commandment. They're making an image. They're making an image in their minds, which is where they came from, Egypt. And they're thinking, okay, what is the greatest image that we saw in Egypt that we can ascribe to God who brought us out to this place? And in their infinite wisdom, okay, they're thinking, this is the greatest God. So let's make the God of Israel this guy. And we'll make him out of gold. Come on, that's got to honor him. And the bull, the calf here, the word calf here in the Hebrew is aigel. It actually means young bull or ox, okay? And a young bull means a young bull when it's fertile and has vitality. It speaks of strength. It speaks of vitality. And so this is the highest in their mind created thing with the most precious metal, gold. They think that they are actually bringing God, who created the heavens and the earth, they actually think they're bringing him honor. And as we get into this, when we get into chapter 32, they're actually worshiping him the way they were taught to worship him in Egypt. And they think that that is bringing him high praise. Crazy. They're violating the second commandment. We think that they're just throwing off all restraint and just violating the first commandment. They're not. They're violating the second commandment because they call this bull god what? Yahweh. Oh, man. Incredible. Absolutely incredible. Now, another reason we're not to make an image of the Lord himself is because God doesn't want to be worshiped like the rest of the world worships, okay, falsely. In all ancient Near Eastern religions, they all believe that the deity itself, the actual false deity, actually lived inside of the statue. Okay? So being that the Lord is omnipresent, he's everywhere, you can't contain him in an image. All ancient religions used to make idols, and then the priest would then bless that idol, thinking that at that point some element of that god would now reside in that idol. One scholar, G.E. Wright, said, "In all ancient temples, proof of the deity's presence was his statue." Another Eastern scholar said this, "The pagans themselves could not conceive a deity without an image." That was a problem with Israel. They had been raised so much in Egypt that they just think that, guess what? A deity needs to have an image, even though God says, don't make an image of me. Okay? I didn't come to you in form, so don't form me, is what he's saying. Another scholar said this, "In ancient Near East, the manufacture of idols included special ceremonies to attract the deity from heaven to the idol." Now, knowing this is going to give us a further understanding of something. When one nation would battle another nation in the battlefield and one nation would come away victorious, and the other nation would flee the battlefield and leave their wounded or dead there, the wounded and dead usually has some sort of talisman, some sort of idol, good luck charm of the god that they worshiped with them, usually of gold or silver, or maybe just a little wooden idol that they carried with them to show that their god is present with them, okay? But they lost in the battlefield. So what does that other nation do? They go and they collect all that stuff, and they bring it, and then they place it into the temple of their god, thus showing their god is greater than their gods. And so kind of bring it there, lay it before the big statue of whatever temple that they worship at, okay? This is what happens in 1 Samuel chapter 5. Go there. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 5. Israel used to bring the Ark of the Covenant to the battle with them to show that God's presence is there. They do that when they battle the Philistines. And so here in 1 Samuel chapter 5, we're going to have this battle, and Israel's going to lose, and the Philistines are going to take the Ark of the Covenant. Well, the Philistines actually worship a god by name of Dagon, okay? And he's a fish god. He speaks of fertility. It's in Ashdod, and guess what? That's where Gaza is today, by the way. The strip of Gaza is Philistine land, is where that is today. So here it says in chapter 5, verse 1, then the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. When the Philistines took the Ark of God, they brought it to the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. And when the people of Ashdod arose early in the morning, there was Dagon, fallen on its face to the earth before the Ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and set it in its place again. And when they arose early the next morning, there was Dagon, fallen on its face to the ground before the Ark of the Lord. The head of Dagon, both palms of its hands were broken off, and the threshold, only Dagon's torso was left. So here's a picture. Here's Dagon, and he gone. Dagon, he gone. All right? So he's a fish god who was standing over here. They come the first day, and he has just fallen in front, okay? Huh, interesting, they're thinking. Here we have the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of the one true God. We bring it into the temple, and we have our God kind of fallen face first, prostrate before, almost like he's worshiping that God. Well, let's put him back up there because we won. Our God's better than their God. Next day, Dagon, he gone. His head's off. The head speaks of authority. No one has more authority than God himself. And his hands are cut off, removed. Why? That speaks of strength. Your strength and authority, he gone. All right? So again, we see the Ark they bring in because they won on the battlefield. They took the Ark of the Covenant, placed it in their temple. And that's what happened there. That's what happened there. That's why they brought the Ark of the Covenant there, because that's what all ancient religion did. We won. Hey, look, there's some of their stuff of the God that represents them. Whoa, there's the Ark of the Covenant. Let's bring that, and that's our victory, and look what we get to present to our God. Wasn't good for Dagon, all right? Wasn't good for him at all. So this is what is going on here. Now, Israel, when they defeated their enemies, and when they came across their idols in those towns of the battlefield, what did they do with those idols? We're told in Deuteronomy chapter 7. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, it says this. It says in 7 verse 5, but thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars, break down their sacred pillars, cut down their wooden images, burn their carved images with fire. And then it says Deuteronomy 7:25, you shall burn the carved images of their gods with fire. You shall not covet the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it for yourselves, lest you be a snare by it, for it is an abomination of the Lord your God. So when you destroy your enemies on the battlefield, guess what? You're going to collect all those idols. If you're going to the promised land and you take over their land in the battlefield and everything else, guess what? You're going to go to their towns, you're going to go to the places of worship, and you're going to destroy it all, and you're going to burn it. You're not going to take that stuff and bring it back into the tabernacle. You're not going to take it later on back into the temple. Burn it. Go over here to 1 Chronicles chapter 14. Go to 1 Chronicles chapter 14. This is what David did. In 1 Chronicles 14, it says, now when the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over all Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David, and David heard of it and went out against them. Then the Philistines went and made a raid on the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of God, saying, shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hand? And the Lord said to him, go up, for I will deliver them into your hand. So David went up to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there. Then David said, God has broken through my enemies and my hand like a breakthrough of water. Therefore, they called the place, name of that place, Baal Perazim. And when they left their gods there, David gave a commandment and they were burned with fire. Burned with fire. So Israel did not take the idols of their enemies and place them in the tabernacle or the temple of God. Instead, they always burned them. Now, I want you to go to Exodus 31. When God is saying, I don't want you to make a carved image, he is saying, I don't want you to make a carved image of me. He doesn't say you can't make carved images. You can make any carved image you want. Just don't bow down into them, okay? Because then you violate the first commandment. And don't say that that is an image of me, because then you violate the second commandment, okay? So again, in Exodus 31, verse 1, where does this artistic ability come from? It comes from the Lord. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, the tribe of Judah. I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, understanding, knowledge, in all manner of workmanship to design artistic works, works of gold, silver, bronze, in cutting of jewels for setting, in carving wood, to work in all manner of workmanship. Now later on, they're going to create the tabernacle. They're going to be creating the furniture in the tabernacle. We see the curtain that separates the holy place from the Holy of Holies. And guess what? That's going to have two cherubim on it. They just create an image. And then when they're doing the mercy seat, the lid on the Ark of the Covenant, guess what? One piece of gold, solid gold, with two cherubim on it. Looking at each other, wings out, looking down on the mercy seat. They're creating an image. That's okay. You can create an image. You can create any image you want. Just don't create an image of God, the Creator, and don't create an image to bow down to worship to. Other than that, go with it. Any art that you want to do, go for it. You know, art is from the Lord. Now, there's something else about worshiping idols and worshiping a false god, is that God's word tells us you become what you worship. Go to Psalm 115. So if you're going to worship the wrong god, guess what you're going to become? Something you're not supposed to be. Psalm 115, starting in verse 4. Their idols are silver and gold, the works of man's hands. It's not God's work, it's their work. They have mouths, but they don't speak. They have eyes, they don't see. They have ears, they don't hear. They have noses, but they have no smell. They have hands, but they do not handle anything. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. God wants to make this so clear. He says it twice. He says it again in Psalm 135, 15 through 18, the exact same word. He wants us to understand, you become who you worship. I want to worship the Creator. I want to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. You know why? Because I want to be like Him. I want to be like Jesus. And so because of that, that's why I worship Him.
Let nothing ever separate us from the holy love of God.
Thanks for spending part of your Tuesday with us on Abiding in the Word with Pastor Dave Love. We'll be back tomorrow to continue our study through the book of Exodus. Don't miss it. If you're in Castle Rock or the surrounding area, we'd love to have you visit. You'll find us right near the actual Castle Rock on the corner of 5th and Woodlands. Our weekend services are Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 8:30 a.m. as well as 11 a.m. High schoolers will meet during the 8:30 service and junior high students during the 11 a.m. service. Child care is available during all our weekend services. We also have a midweek study on Wednesdays at 6 p.m. At the same time, our kids ministry runs Awana. And for young adults, our Arise ministry meets every Friday night at 6:30, right here at the church. For more information about us or this radio ministry, please visit our website at calvarycr.com or download our free mobile app from the Apple App Store or Google Play. You can also call the church office at 303-663-2514. Thank you for tuning in to this radio station today. Until our next time together, we want to encourage you to always be abiding in the Word of God.